Good morning, everyone. If you'd like a Bible, do wave a hand. And if you'd like to find your place now, the Church Bible page is 1073. 1073. It's John chapter 8, but we won't be reading it immediately. So find page 1073. And we'll get to it in a moment. There are copies of outlines for groups who are meeting this week on the steps here. Ian's choice of our songs for worship today will have made very clear what our theme is. And it would be lovely if I could take as my text, you gave me Jesus and you made me your child. The wonderful simplicity of that grace of God which makes us his own, gives us an experience of belonging now and forever. But life isn't as simple as that, and so we must wrestle with some of the issues around identity in our world today. There's a cost to living in our modern world. It's wonderful in so many ways. What are the pluses? Well, you might pick out an abundance of food. Quite extraordinary. Sadly, we've lost touch with the seasons because we expect beans to be in the supermarket all through the year, not noticing if they come from Lincolnshire or Kenya or Argentina or whatever. And we remember that much of the world does not have that abundance, but that's another subject perhaps. We have a medical care which we grumble about, but it is wonderful. Technology on which our lives are coming to depend to a ridiculous extent. We have a length of life which has not been known for whatever. Well, no, if you think back to the beginning of the Bible. There's more choice. A great blessing, but also a challenge. And how easily we can travel. But there are minuses. For many, the working week is longer. For many, well, for us all, there are more options. But there's more rush. More anxiety connected with the choices that we have. We have a longer life, but more loneliness. So much more choice, but with it, anxiety. And that's almost a daily news item. The anxiety which people feel is increasing the mental health needs. And so we have this very basic question in this world which actually unsettles many people, which the caterpillar addressed to Alice. "Who are you?" said the caterpillar. Alice replied, I hardly know, sir. At least I know who I was when I got up this morning, but I've changed several times since then." A little reflection on what is an experience for so many people today. It's called different things: identity crisis, loss of identity, and so much more. And if you Google this question, it's extraordinary how frequently it comes up, how easy it is to find an illustration like this, because the world is preoccupied with this theme of identity, our subject for today. The Invictus Games in the last week has all been about identity. And looking at the Invictus Games, it's been so encouraging to see the wonderful healing experience for many people and to hear the stories of their lives, of service in the military and then the catastrophe of wounds or loss of limbs or whatever. And I was fascinated by what a particular athlete said, which is relevant to what we're looking at today. She said, "The injury took away my identity. There I was in my role in the military, in the comradeship of those I was working with a purpose and with fitness, and all that was taken away." And for us, we may not have such a devastating experience as that, but all of us know the experience of, in some way, our identity being taken away. We know what that means. We think of those who have gone off to study at university, just as an example, for the first time. At home, their identity is clear. They've been in a school where their identity has been developed and others know it. But they go into a completely fresh situation where nobody knows them. What do they share? How do they work out their identity in a new situation? What are their vulnerabilities and so on? We need to pray for those who are experiencing university for the first time and all the challenges of that. And they leave behind parents in an empty nest, feeling it very strange. Everything has changed in family dynamics and their feelings are quite different. There are many here in our fellowship who have moved to a new country. And you're at various stages of getting used to a different culture, language, different ways of doing things. And for you too, you have lost the identity you had, maybe as a professional in the country you came from. And you're here, and you can't get employment, and you're limited in language, and you're uncertain of the future. Changes in identity are something we know about. If you change your job, you've built up your reputation in your previous one, people know about your record and your abilities and they're friends, but you go into a new situation and all that is lost and you've got to build it up afresh. Losing your partner. And after a relationship which has shaped your instincts, your feelings, just the presence in the home for years and years, suddenly it's a gap and everything changes and it's strange and it's difficult because all your instincts are still in that relationship. And Invictus does so much to encourage people across that gap into a new way of life. To say, "I am, I have a value in myself, and I can do something fresh." And the achievement of getting into athletic activities or whatever it is restores the identity which has been lost. But, are we to be at the mercy of changes like that? Are we, if we lose our identity in the way we speak of, to be at sea, confused, in need in the next situation? Well, as human beings, yes, we are. We don't minimize those feelings, those emotions, those experiences. But we've come here this morning to worship a God who has made something different for us. An identity which is safe forever, secure from the grace of God. And it's that that we've got to be sure of. And our society is making us less sure of it in the whole way it's developing. We have a real problem with identity. It's there in society, it's talked about all the time. And it's bound to be part of our church experience as well. And as I say, this question you Google and it's there in all sorts of forms. Who am I? What is essential about my being? Well, as we open up this subject of identity, let's just ask this question. Do you have control over your identity? What do we think of when we hear the word identity? It's quite common in use today, isn't it? I mean, we're familiar with it as a very basic description of certain sort of signposts, you know, landmarks, whatever, in our lives. Most people will have a passport which gives their name and birth and all the rest. Identification card. Many people across the world are used to that, but there are all sorts of things where you are asked to give your identity, and it's just the basics. I was interested in this particular one here, which is a bit unusual, a bit odd. It gives quite a bit more. It gives this bloke's parents. One is Indian and one is, was it Italian or something? It gives his blood group. Gives his DNA markers. It gives his terrorist risk at the bottom there. It says it's low. And he goes to church. Well, it doesn't need to be on a card to be known. Your identity, whether you like it or not, is observed, recorded, analyzed, and shared. Whether or not you have a smartphone or not. Whether or not you allow your phone to give your location or not, you are being watched, you are being recorded and analyzed, your identity. Someone has looked at Google here and imagined a chap called Tom, and says that all Tom's emails since he first went on to Google have been recorded. 6,147 chats to his contacts. He's got 2,700 contacts. He's watched 9,200 videos. They're all recorded, and that will be true of us too. Not perhaps in those specific ways, but you get the idea. The Google chairman says we don't need you to type at all. We know where you are. We know where you've been. We can more or less know what you're thinking about. And there's a great industry which says we know where you are, who you are. I heard this when I was listening to the radio in the car the other day about geodemographic analysis. It's done by postcodes, and these analysts sort of focus in on particular postcode groups and analyze local groups and work out patterns and identify particular classes of people. There's something missing from the Heinz products these days, which used to, it is there, very small, but it used to be very big. Do you remember what it was? Huh? 57, that's right. Heinz boasted of 57 varieties. Now they have about 5,000, I think. But it was their great selling point in the old days that they had 57 varieties. Well, let me tell you that one of the chief analytical groups, Experian, they reckon that you fit into 67 varieties, all right? And there they are listed. I'll give you a few of them. Number 5 is mid-career climbers. Number 63 is, what? Oh, I said, that's right, 67. Urban cool, all right. Number 32 are people in childcare years. Number 16 are side street singles. Number 49 are rehoused migrants. Number 62, crash pad professionals. Number 52, meals on wheels. And so you're all being watched and put into one of these boxes. Not just by postcode, not by just by roads, but house by house. And in amongst the population are those who belong to Christ. And the message is clear to those who own the name of Christ. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in your character, in your identity. Which means that as these analysts go house by house, as it were, they should find this house bucks the trend. We thought we had this person summed up, but they're different. They don't do things like our usual classifications. They seem to have different values there and there and there. And so the question is that what they will find as they look at me and my identity? Transformed people with a different understanding of identity. Our key this morning to identity is related to the identity of Jesus. And let's just look at the passage you may have open, 8 chapter 12. It's a situation of dispute. It's in just the days before Jesus gave his life for us. And he's being confronted by the leaders of the Jews, by the Pharisees particularly, and others. He's being pressed with questions. And it's interesting that here in chapter 8, he's pressed on his identity. They can't make it out. He doesn't fit the categories. He's not one of the 67. And they can't quite work it out. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What are you talking about? What right have you to say things like that? That's what follows in the next verse. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And the way Jesus answers is very powerful. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. Glorious statements, aren't they? Divine confidence was there in front of them, and they couldn't understand it. And in the next verse, verse 15, he says, you are judging by human standards. Your analysis is on a human level. My identity is something different. And later, just at the end of what I say, I want to look too at later in the chapter, verse 25. As the debate continues, they come back to this key question in verse 25. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. And to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think we can say that Jesus will set us free from the identity confusion and crisis that is so prevalent in our society, as we know the fullness of his goodness. "You have no idea," he said to the leaders, "where I come from or where I am going." And so in Christ, there is this wonderful opportunity. We call it salvation, where the identity crisis, which is characteristic of human life, is taken away. And we receive an identity in Christ, which has been expressed in the songs we've sung and the verses which Ian read to us, that he has chosen us in his mercy, made us his own, made us his child. We can call him Father, and we know our identity. But we have a big challenge in thinking out how we relate our identity in Christ to our culture. Because we're part of our culture, and we may not always act instinctively as the children of God. Which country or culture? We come from different countries and culture. And just for a moment, we must think how much our culture has shaped us. We can illustrate it very easily. You can tell me quite easily where this man comes from. All right? La France. What about this one? You could have a pretty good guess. It would be one of the Andean republics, probably Peru. Okay. What about this one? It's a camera there. Japan. Yes, right. And it's extraordinary how we are shaped by our national characteristics, aren't we? It was fascinating to see some program from the North just last week with a girl, you know, in head covered, clearly a Muslim, speaking in the most strong sort of Bradford accent. Quite incredible how her whole kind of attitude in it, voice and attitude to life, had changed whatever she was wearing. Now, none of that is given. None of that is permanent. And Christians might need to challenge the things in our culture which we've grown up with, by which we've been molded. You say, well, there are lots of good things in my culture and I value them. Okay, but we must discern what threatens our life in Christ, however good our culture is. I mean, let's think of the best in our culture, for instance. You know, there's a person with an impressive CV. Great, positive. And we have other ways of naming, you know, labeling positivity. The number of Facebook friends indicates how popular you are. You might be successful in sport, good moral reputation. You might have a unique collection of something. I was at a meeting last week at Latin Link, and I was giving a devotional, and I actually, to illustrate something, I put a flag of Guatemala on the table. I said, "Can you guess what this flag is?" And I never realized that Paul, in the accounts department, is an expert in flags. And he's known by that, you know, that's part of his identity to those who know him. I mean, Johnny's probably got a collection of Chelsea programs which makes him distinctive. You might have a clean driving license. You might have a lovely family. You might have church leadership experience, good health, a great house and garden. You might have an award for volunteering. You might even have an OBE. But is that your real identity? You might have traveled all over the world. You might have some special talent, but are these things your real identity? If you are, one must sympathize, because they won't last. When there's a change, when there's crisis, when you lose your ability to do those things, unless you've learned the grace of God, you will feel so poor, so weak, so useless. Paul who had great achievements to his name. He said, if anyone had reason to hope he could save himself, it would be me. I was born into a pure-blooded Jewish home. I was circumcised after 8 days. I'm a member of the Pharisees. Was I sincere? Well, yes, I persecuted the church. I obeyed every Jewish rule and regulation. Yet every advantage that I had gained, I considered loss for Christ's sake. His meeting with Christ had changed things completely. Yes, and I look upon everything, all those things, as loss compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I consider them garbage, rubbish. Rubbish compared to belonging to my Father. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. And in a powerful statement in Galatians, wonderful statement, incredible, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That kind of life, which depended on reputation and achievement and all the things which people gave me badges for, they died in comparison with living in Christ. And I no longer live as that person. I live with Christ living in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there are things in our culture which will take away this true identity in Christ. We're familiar in our ordinary world with identity theft, and it can work out like that in our experience too. Where Christians can actually be living a very confused life and not, and when you observe them, what comes out of their mouth in some situations is not their true character in Christ. And we look out in compassion on a world where so much is confusing, where there is real identity crisis. And when parents or adults might say to children, you can be anything you want to be, that is the most dreadful half-truth. And in our society, it's becoming poisonous. Your life is a blank sheet, and you're free to fill it how you wish. We can't really talk about identity without talking about gender. It's too big a subject to deal with this morning, but it's huge in our society, and we must work it out. Just let's note some absolute basics to see how our identity comes from God's purpose in the way that he formed human nature. In the beginning, God made human beings in his own image. He created them male and female, with bodies that are complementary, naturally shaped to conceive new life, new human beings. He gave us the shape of a committed partnership, in which the male and female differences are to interact as children are born in the shaping and the nurture of a new life and personality, the blending of the male and female. In the experiences of a world where sin has come in and death, then there are all kinds of complications about that, which test us and need loving compassion. A parent may die. A parent may be unfaithful. Divorce may break up the male and female partnership. And we seek God's grace to support all whose family experience has been difficult or tragic. But we note, just looking at just basics, that in all history, no child has ever been born without a father and a mother. And no child will ever be born without a father and a mother. In the history of the world, there have always been different kinds of relationships. And relationships which go outside this design of God for family life. It's always been so. And the Bible is quite familiar with many forms of sex and relationships and guides us in dealing with all the complications of human nature. What we might call sexual chemistry is complicated for all of us. Let's be very humble. We don't underestimate the hidden stress in many of our lives, whatever that might be. And a church should be a place where anyone, whatever the life experience or relationship, whatever the sexual orientation, should be welcomed and understood with compassion and committed friendship. We seek love and relationship. We want to be free of fear, phobia, superiority, and prejudice. But we have to look out on a world where these things are causing tremendous crisis. America now has twice as many psychotherapists as dentists. And everywhere, mental health is rising, or difficulties in mental health are rising. Different pressures come in. And often, the media will talk about social media as bringing some of these disturbing influences. I mean, very, very simply, you know, you've got the people who put their holiday pictures on, and other people see them and say, well, my holiday wasn't like that. And envy and unsettledness about our identity and where we are in life and so on and our success disturbs people. And so you have FOMO, the fear of missing out, as one of the great dynamics of our society. A new one I saw this last week, FOMOMG. Have you got that one? Fear of missing out on my goals. And these things are becoming the standard way of analysis of our society and its woes. And praise God, we're here this morning, released from fears like this, aren't we? We should be, but they do infect us. We need to admit it and make sure that we know where we come from, who I am, and where I'm going to. Where do I come from? Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And you've been relieved from the crisis through something which has happened in your history. You're no longer what you were when you started. Your life has been changed. Powerful pictures, baptized into Christ, an event in the past which still has its effect, influence in the future. For those who are learning English, all right, the past tense with continuing effect. Clothed yourself with Christ. These dramatic pictures, and the Bible gives so many of them to help us to be sure of where we are in this new life in Christ. That's looking at the past. So what about the present? God covers everything. You were separate from Christ, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have a past which is secured, our peace, our identity. We have a present in which we can live it out, living day by day. When we get up every morning and it seems grim, we remember, I'm in Christ, and the grace of God is fresh today. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason why the world doesn't understand this, doesn't know our true identity, is that it doesn't know Him. Where am I going to? I just love the passage at the beginning of Colossians 3. Wonderful. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Look to the future, the certainty of being with God forever. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and that will transform your present attitude. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with God. Get used to this prospect. When Christ, who is your real life, appears, then you also hesitate, take a deep breath, wonder at it. You also will appear with Him in glory. It's too wonderful for the heart to conceive. What God has prepared for those who love Him, what no man has seen or heard or the heart could conceive. And as we look on this blessing in the future, it should transform our identity, our commitment now. But are we sure enough of Christ to commit our whole life to Him in this way? That passage in John goes on, this argument, you are of this world, Jesus said, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Who are you? And they return to the basic question. Now, how were they to be sure of the identity of Jesus? And how, in our present reality, can we be sure about your identity and mine? You say, well, I am in Christ. Okay, but how is it tested? They were asking, who are you? We need a test. We need a testimony. We need something to prove who you are. And Jesus said, okay, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have seen the love of God in the suffering that I will bear, when you see me go down to death, lifted up initially on the cross, and then buried in a tomb, then you will know that my identity is real, is true, and you can depend upon it. Something of that pattern is true of us. How can we be sure that we have this identity in Christ? Not when things are going well, not when people applaud my contribution to the work or my witness or whatever. Oh no. It's when suffering comes. When, like that athlete, their legs are blown off, that's when our true identity comes. When, by God's grace, Jesus has freed us from from all the limitations of an earthly identity and give us a peace which nothing else can touch. Yes, we're human beings and we struggle with the things we talk about, but underneath, the Spirit gives us that assurance. You're a child of God. You're safe forever. There's a lovely song we can sing, which we'll stand and sing in just a moment. In Christ is its great theme. Let's pray. Our Lord, we have all the weakness that's characteristic of human life. We feel pain. Our emotions are sometimes stretched. We weep. Changes for us are difficult. But we ask for that grace which alone can make us safe. That grasp of what Jesus has done for us, that security which is in Him alone, that strength of being your child, which keeps us forever through every circumstance. And Lord, we ask for each other that you would give us this peace of the children of God, for the fulfillment of all that Jesus did in being lifted up for us. Amen.